You're a little too far away to be able to read what this is. Someone said it. Summons for standby jury service. So sometime after 4:30 p.m. today, I get to call and be informed whether or not I need to report tomorrow morning at 9:30. And the reason I'm going to make that call is because it's to the Daily Center, and the last three or four times I've been invited to jury service have been down at 26th and Cal. So at least the Daily Center gets me a train ride, although the short drive over to the Rolling Meadows Courthouse might not be bad either. And we'll see what happens. Many of you have served on juries in the past, Pastor Sarah, not all that long ago. And if you haven't served on a jury, my guess is you've seen enough chapters of Law and Order to understand how it works. So there are two sides to each case. And if it's a criminal case, then the one side is called the state, and they represent all of us, and the other side would be the defense. Or if it's a civil case where something is brought by one party against another, they have the plaintiff and the defendant. But whether criminal or civil, the attorneys representing both sides, they gather witnesses who they believe, through their calling out their testimony, that the witnesses would be sufficiently persuasive that the jury, in my case, or the judge in other cases, will find in favor of their side. That's how that works. Witnesses are really important. And they're not always in perfect agreement, alignment. I mean, if there was a car accident outside here today and we asked four people to describe the events, they might describe it using somewhat different language and not get all the details exactly in alignment, but they'd be in agreement that there was, in fact, an accident out there. Sometimes witnesses don't want to testify because of what the risk might be to them. Jesus said this morning, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." And he said it to the 11 living disciples, also now known as apostles because they've seen the risen Jesus. And he says to them, "You will be my witnesses." Who's the jury? Who's the jury when the apostles testify? And Jesus is clear about that too. He says, "You be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, the surrounding region, the region to the north known as Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's what Jesus says. There's your jury, or those are your juries. And what is your testimony, you 11 apostles? What is your testimony? Well, at the beginning of the reading today, we heard that Jesus had spent the preceding 40 days appearing to them, spending time in their presence, which was a really big deal because he had been put to death on a cross and raised bodily the Sunday following. And you know, the Romans, when they put someone to death, they finished the job. It wasn't like, oh, they thought he was dead. He looked dead, but he really wasn't. No, he was bodily raised. And so he spent 40 days being in their presence, and a large part of that was to persuade enough people that, yes, it was really him. Because he had a modified physicality. They didn't always recognize him right away. He passed through doors. He moved quickly from place to place, so he didn't seem to be bound by the same physical constraints that we are. And yet, see, I knew I'd get Thomas in here. He got his hands and his feet and his side with the wounds, and clearly revealing that it was in fact him, not somebody else, or a spiritual manifestation of this person. So the first part of the apostles' testimony is Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. You know, here, 2,000 years later, we say those words and they just blow right by us. But the shock of that alone was sufficient to get to the second part of their testimony, and that is, God is in charge. If Jesus is alive, then God is in charge, not the Romans, despite their efficiency and cruelty. God is in charge. Jesus, throughout his ministry, his 3 years of teaching and healing and everything else, the center point of his message was that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. And, you know, they got confused sometimes thinking kingdom was a place, but the best way to understand kingdom when the Bible talks about it is rule, or who's in charge. So that's the second part of their testimony. Jesus is alive and God is in charge. And they would go about communicating these realities throughout the rest of the book of Acts. You're going to read about it. We'll read about it together. And so these expressions of God being in charge, some of them are the same as had begun while Jesus was initially alive, before being crucified. So Jesus doesn't leave people sick. He heals them. He doesn't leave people possessed by other spirits. He casts them out. In some cases, he doesn't even leave people dead. He raises them, but not in the same way that he is also raised. He doesn't leave people hungry. He feeds them. He doesn't leave people in isolation. He restores them to community. So these are expressions that the apostles will continue to communicate of God being in charge. But there's some additional things that start to come into play in the book of Acts. If in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is the central character, Jesus remains central in the book of Acts, even though after this chapter he's no longer physically present. But alongside Jesus is the promised Holy Spirit. And we could argue that, in fact, the Holy Spirit is the central character in the book of Acts. What happens, what's different in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit now resides within and among the apostles. It's not just a person of God present with Jesus and driving Jesus, but a person of God present within and among and driving us. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit manifests itself and communicates that God's in charge in the book of Acts is this radical sense of community that the apostles and then the growing church has amongst itself. They go off and they do their thing each day, whatever that is, but they gather together each night. We gather once a week. They gathered each night at the end of their day, and they had a meal together. And they prayed, and they read the Bible, and they shared stories about Jesus, and they encouraged each other. And when one of them needed money, they didn't need to worry about it because they would receive it from the others. They had a radical sense in life in community. That was also an expression of God being in charge. Well, how did this go? How well did they do persuading the jury in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth that in fact Jesus was alive and God was in charge? How well did they do? Do you know? Look around. I mean, they did pretty well. Well enough that a third of the world today would assert that Jesus is alive and God is in charge. So what do you think? Should we just call it a morning? Nice little history lesson, Pastor Don. That's good enough for us. We did some heavy lifting last Sunday. Right? I don't think so. Because Jesus' words are also for us. We're his witnesses. You and me. Now, let me ask you, the five of you who still read a newspaper and the rest of you who get your news from, you know, a tablet or handheld device, is it evident when you look at the paper or your screen that Jesus is alive and God is in charge? Yes or no? No. I'm going to hear that as sadness, not lack of conviction. All right. It's not evident in the world around us that Jesus is alive and God is in charge. And that, my friends, is why it is absolutely imperative that our witness communicate that reality, because the world desperately, desperately needs it. And we can't leave it to somebody else. So where's our jury? Where's our jury today? I think it's wherever we are. Our jury is at home. It's in our neighborhood. It's in the places where we spend our days, the workplace, the schools, the athletic fields, the music studios. It's everywhere we go. That is our jury. And what is our testimony? It's the same. Our testimony is that same apostolic testimony that began 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive, and God is in charge. Now, how do we communicate that in a way that compels the jury to find in favor of our advocate? How do we communicate that? You know, we live in a, now you could argue, postmodern world, but a lot of us were raised in modernity and post-enlightenment, and, you know, it's all about you make an airtight case, you present your argument, and then people are persuaded and life goes on. How well does that work today? Not so much. What we say alone is not sufficient. In fact, our world is so cynical that we do not even expect that people who would lead us believe their own words when they speak them to us. We no longer expect people to believe their own words. And so words alone are not going to do it in convincing the jury around us. But even going back to the book of Acts, it wasn't just about the words, although Peter did preach a pretty compelling sermon on that first Pentecost. But it's the actions that were associated with them. It's the book of Acts, right? Not the book of words. And so also for us, our actions absolutely must align and cohere with what we assert we believe. The world will demand it of us. And at any sign of there being a disparity between what we say and what we do, we, and sadly, our Lord, are discredited. So how is it then that our testimony can actually be persuasive? I'm going to talk about a few things. First of all, we're shaped, we're influenced, we're guided by God's Word. There is nothing that forms us more deeply in matters of faith than God's Word. And I've said to you before, I read one chapter of the Bible every morning before I do anything else. One chapter is not a lot. I mean, some of you were here when we did the Bible in 90 days. That was typically four, five, sometimes even six chapters a day. That took a while. That took some time commitment. One chapter does not. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor, a chapter is too much for me. I'm really busy. Read a verse. I'm serious. One verse. Because what matters more than how much you read is that you read and that you do it regularly. And God's Word gets into us and it changes us. If there were anything out there that were more effective in doing that, I would present it to you. There's not. Years and years ago, before it seems every college student now goes overseas for a time. But that wasn't true when I was in college. But I spent a semester in Rome. And in preparation to go to Rome, I studied Italian for 2 years. I was not real fluent when I went there. But they were patient. And you spend a semester hearing mostly Italian. By the end of that semester, I was dreaming in Italian. Not kidding. I was dreaming in Italian. And I was using my hands a lot more when I talked. So when we read God's Word and allow it to enter into us, we become fluent in it. Our lives reflect it. Let me ask you another one. When you have something significant that's in front of you, either a hard time or a decision to be made, do you go it alone? Do you just go off to a quiet place and figure things out and then go and implement? Maybe some of us do that some of the time. Or are you more likely to reach out and seek guidance? Talk to someone who's been there before, who you know is for you, who's going to want the best for you. And they'll offer some insight as to how you might approach this thing, whatever it is. I mean, when we do that, but the one we reach out to is God, we call that prayer. We call that prayer. And just as the quality of any decision is enhanced by seeking the wisdom and counsel of humans alongside us, how much more so when it comes from God? Now, it's really, really important that we be shaped and changed by God, because remember what our testimony is. Jesus is alive and God is in charge. And if my life doesn't look different for God being in charge, then the world is going to look at that and say, I don't even think God is in charge of you, let alone this whole thing. It matters if we're to present compelling testimony. Here are a couple more. We might argue that Jesus' central message was that the kingdom of God had begun, that it was inaugurated in his lifetime. And a central element, if not the central element, of God's rule in and through Jesus would be forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin, the things that we do or fail to do that separate us from each other and from God, that is forgiven. And so part of our testimony, if it's to be compelling, must be that we live visibly as forgiven and forgiving people. Both ways. So what does it look like to live as a forgiven person? It means that we spend a lot less time and energy hiding from the mistakes that we've made. We're quicker to acknowledge them. Less likely to rationalize, defend, blame, but also less likely to stay hidden and ashamed. That's what it looks like to live as a forgiven person. To live as a forgiving person just flips it out the other way. We don't hold it against another. We let it go. We don't harbor resentments, recrimination. As much as it's possible, that it depends on us, our rearview mirror is not filled with broken relationships. This is part of our testimony that Jesus is alive and God is in charge. And the last one, I want to go back to this idea of radical community. Now, we don't live in quite the same closed circle as that earliest church where they gathered every night together and had dinner. But a lot of us do have meals together, and not just around the chancel here, and not just when we have formal programs here. And there is something in that gathering spontaneously or intentionally together with each other that enhances the spiritual vitality of this place and testifies that God is in charge and Jesus is alive. We care for each other as we know and are able. Meals when someone is sick, rides to the doctor, or rides to school when parents aren't able to take their kids. Home visits, hospital visits, walking alongside in hard seasons, helping each other in times of job transition, find the next one. All of these, I think, are fair contemporary expressions of that kind of radical community that the Holy Spirit inspires and makes possible. And they communicate that Jesus is alive and God is in charge. Well, Jesus is alive and God is in charge. And we, you and I, are his witnesses. How will the jury find? Amen.